So I want to read a verse before we jump into Romans chapter 6. I also want to say this too. I'm going to read Nehemiah real fast, but you can turn if you have your Bibles or get your sermon notes, Romans chapter 6. But I'm going to read a verse to us, and I came across this last night. I want to read it to us now. But before we jump into Romans 6, let me also say we did a whole series on sin back in the fall, and so I know some of this we covered then, but there's some new kind of things that we'll grab out of this text, and we'll go through the book of Romans being faithful to where we feel like the Lord's leading us and studying this book of Romans, and I believe that still it'll speak to our hearts, and I pray that it does mold us and shape us more like him today. But Nehemiah chapter 8, came across this last night and thought I'd read it to us today. Ezra's the priest who stands before the people and Nehemiah and building the wall, and Ezra sent to exhort the people and encourage the people. And it says this: Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen." There it is. You have the right to say amen in church. All right, we're good. We're practicing. As they lifted their hands, then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Came across this passage last night and was moved by it. Was begging God at 2 a.m. I wish I had a hunger for this thing more. Like, man, I wish I had that kind of hunger for this thing. And full transparency, I was like, God, I want to hunger for your word like that again. And I just started to open up before God, and I was like, God, I remember days where I didn't know any of you. I didn't have a platform to speak from. There was no ministry to run, no program to implement, no budgets to set. I just wanted his word. That's all I thought about and cared about. Nothing to get in the way of it. And I was just laying before God last night, just saying, God, I just want to hunger for your word again. And I began to pray for you too, and I began to pray for us, like, man, that's all I want for us. It's like, we would hunger for this thing. That whenever the word of God is opened, you'd shout amen. I mean, you would fall to the ground. Just think about that. Like, people, the Bible was opened and people started to just get pumped about it and get excited about it. The fact that it was just being read. No, that's not how they sounded right there. But isn't it, think about where our world is today. Think about where our faith as believers, as the church is today. And think about where it once was. There were people who, the moment they opened the scriptures, they wanted to like taste it. Scripture says it's like honey, sweet to the mouth, like it's sweet to the soul. It's so good. And so I was just with the Lord last night, and I just said, God, man, I want a hunger like that. I want a hunger for his word. And I don't want anything to get in the way. And so, I don't know. I have no idea where I'm going with this. It's not in my notes. This isn't like I got a whole plan here. I'm just wondering, please do not raise your hand if like you're like, no, it's just not me. I'm not judging you. If you have lost your hunger for his word, Maybe like, it's not salvation we're talking about, just like a, man, I want to crave his word. And you knew and you felt and you've known what that's like. And I'm not talking about sensationalism. I'm just talking about really thirsting for it. Like the days you get up and you're like, man, I want to read it, meditate on it, murmur on it, chew on it. And you've lost your hunger for this word. Religion has got in the way. So many things have got in the way of the hunger for his word. I want to pray with you. If that's you in the room, would you just lift your hand to just to like say, hey man, that's me. All right, let's pray. Father, we open your word now, like, I pray that it would become like the life blood in our veins, like it would provide new life. Your scripture says as a deer pants for water, so we, our soul, it thirsts for you, Lord, and we thirst for your word. And I pray that that hunger would infiltrate me and those that have responded to you in this moment saying, God, I want to hunger for your word. And I pray that for our church, God, I do. I pray that we all would hunger and thirst for your word more and more and more and more. Just to be with you, to be around you, to learn from your wisdom. And so God, today we ask you to prepare our hearts as we open up your word. We receive it, Jesus. And I pray that your spirit would come and would pierce the hearts of your people and penetrate our hearts, Lord. Transform us, our the way we think, the way we see, the way we talk. Change our whole life, God. We give it to you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Was with somebody within the church this week, and he was sharing a verse with me about Jeremiah. And in the prophet Jeremiah, there's a passage in Jeremiah 23 that talks about these false prophets. And God clearly says that the reason that people aren't being turned around is because these false prophets were never in the presence of God. But God says, if you get in my presence, I will give you words that will transform the hearts of people. I just want to encourage you to get in his presence. And when you get in his presence, he will give you words that will transform the hearts of people. But you have to get into his presence. I know that life oftentimes can get in the way, and calendars, all that goes on. I just believe by faith, and I trust that for some of you, this is speaking to you, and that was worth the extra, like, 8 minutes right there. All right. So Romans chapter 6, Paul writes this. Justification by faith. We're saved by faith. We're not saved by the law. He's talking to Gentiles and to Jews. We've talked about this in the past several weeks. If you want to go back and listen to it, you can. So Romans 5, he talks about the grace of God, that God sent Jesus Christ himself down in a human form and paid the price and sacrificed for the sins. And so now we are born in Christ. We no longer have sin. For those who believe and profess him as Lord of their life, that God has taken the sins of the world away, like all of our sins are taken away. And for a Jew hearing this, they're thinking, well, what about the law? And of course, but what about all the rules that we've had to follow? Is that all in vain? Is that all worthless? And he says, no. Paul says, no, no, no. If you remember, the law is still good, because it taught us so many things about us. It shows us, in fact, that we are sinful, that there's not a perfect individual in this world. that no one can be holy, and so we are in desperate need of this Savior. And so he preaches in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 about this great grace that Jesus provided on the cross. And in doing so, we are now born in him and we carry his righteousness, that we have the righteousness of Christ inside of us. That somehow God sees us as his righteousness, that we're holy and blameless. Even though we walk in this world full of sin in our hearts, God says you are righteous because you carry a new identity because of your faith in my son Christ and what he did. And so then the debate, if you would, that Paul is presenting, he knows what the Jewish leaders and people who have studied the law, and he also knows the Gentiles, the group of people that are just becoming saved, finding out about Christ and all together, people who have never studied the law. So he's going to address a question that we've addressed in this body before, but we'll look at it again because this is where we are in the book of Romans study. And so this is the question that he asks, and he says, well then, based on the fact that Christ died for our sins, should we keep on sinning? And that keep on is a really important phrase. What does it mean? We'll talk about it in just a second. Should we keep on sinning? That also kind of begins the question of, wait a minute, can you go without sinning? And that becomes another question. But keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course, Paul says no. So as we have died to sin, that's so important. You died to sin. Man, if you have your Bible, please underline that. I didn't put it in yellow or highlight it, but died to sin. How can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, he uses baptism here as an illustration, by the way, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. There's a change that's occurred. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. But Paul wants these Jewish people within the body who are becoming Christ followers and trying to figure out where the law is, and these Gentiles to understand that we're saved by faith, not by obeying the law. And so Paul's aware of the question, what does that mean for sin then? Do we keep on sinning? I think a better understanding of this is when you look up the word in its proper understanding, it really means to stay with. If you just took out keep on, you put stay with, it might help understand what it means to stay with sin. What do you mean to stay with something? If you ever talk to an athlete, parents do this or coaches might do this, if you just stay with it, you tell your children to, if you just stay with it long enough, eventually you'll get there. If you stay with learning to read as a young child, you might say, if you just stay with it, you'll get there eventually. If you keep at it, if you would. If you keep on, this is the translation the writers use here in our English Bible, but it really means to stay with something. So I want you to think what Paul is really questioning here. He's saying, so should we just stay with sin? Should we just stay at it? Now, I'm not adding humor to this, but this is really what he's really saying. Just wrap your head around this. He's saying, of course not. Well, how can he say that? Of course we shouldn't keep on sinning. Is he saying then that there's a way of living without sin at all? I don't think that's what he's getting at. He's using the language stay with sin. What does that mean, stay with it? Well, think about if there was a sin, we'll take lying as a sin, because lying destroys relationships. We know that all sin ultimately destroys relationships with God and other people. That's why the greatest commandment to love God, Lord, with all your heart, mind, soul, love others as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. So sin at its core destroys relationship with God and with other people. So just imagine somebody lying to you and your comeback is, hey, just stay with lying. Just stay at it. Your child comes to you and tells a lie, and instead of disciplining them and correcting the behavior, you say, hey, keep it up, little Johnny. Just keep it up. Stay with it. How foolish that would be. What about somebody committing adultery? Just stay with it. You know, stay at it. Keep it going. Gossip, stay with it. Just keep at it, okay? We really need more of that in our world today. Fits of rage, come on, like just stay at it, stay with it. Drunkenness, keep it up. Yes, stay with it. This is the question he's asking. Should we just stay with it? Jealousy. Yeah, just you get jealous, you get envious. Hey, just stay at it. The next time your spouse says, you know, I'm feeling a little jealous. Hey, just keep it up, you know. Just stay with it. How foolish that would be. So, of course, Paul says, no, you don't stay with it. You don't keep at it. No. Look at your life. Look at what has occurred. Of course there should be a change. No, you don't stay with it because you're aware of what it does to you and to others around you, to your own soul, to your own heart, to your own anxieties, to your own stress. You know what it does with you, so of course you don't keep doing it because it destroys you, which you'll talk about at the very end of this chapter. Paul wants them to understand that justification, we've talked about it, right? The righteous will live by faith, that justification happens by faith and not by works. He's wanting them to understand that justification by faith is not a legal thing. It's not in context of just a legal thing. Yes, there's a legal component to it that he uses in language at times, but that justification by faith isn't a legal matter, it's a relationship matter. It's not just about the legal side of it. You're justified, you're in, and that's it. Because if that were the case, he could say, stay with sin, it's okay, you're saved. But of course, he doesn't say, stay with the sin, even though you are saved, it is finished. But he is saying now that you live as Christ followers, don't stay with it. Do the opposite, he's going to encourage. Because this is a relationship matter, that justification by faith is not just legalistic. It's not just a legal thing, it's a relationship. And so he's looking for there to be a change. When Christ died, I put this into your notes, he died both for our sin and to sin. And that's really important because a lot of times you've heard it said that when Christ died, he died for the sins of the world. And that is incomplete. Because the text clearly just said, since we have died to sin. So it wasn't that Jesus goes to die on the cross, that he dies for our sin. That is true, but that is incomplete. And yet many times when we talk about Christ and we share the gospel with other peoples or we hear the gospel ourselves, we hear how Christ died for us. But he also died to sin. This is what Paul wants them to understand, that no, this is not a grace card now we get to play. He died to it, and so we died to it as well. So no, we don't just stay with it because we realize now the light has been turned on. What was in darkness is now is in light, and now God has elected and he's chosen us, and now we see what sin does. Before we were trapped in sin and we couldn't even see our way out. Scripture says that Satan has blinded the minds and the eyes of the unbeliever, but now the light has come on, and so you see what sin does to you and what it does to others. So of course we don't stay with it. This is his whole point to them. And he uses baptism as an illustration to help illustrate that the person can't die. The whole purpose of using baptism here is you can't die and be resurrected without experiencing some form of change. How could you die and be resurrected and have no change, no difference? No, a complete transformation has occurred. This is what he's getting at. And then he goes on in verse 12. He says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. So they're still there. Those desires are still there. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Don't let it happen. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. The complete opposite. Don't give your body as an instrument. Give it completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Paul wants them to understand we do not stay with our sin or treat it as no big deal. No, instead you give your whole life to Jesus, including, by the way, your body. His temple, where he now lives, where his spirit resides in us. I think a great example of this is King David. What did David use to slay Goliath? You would say, well, a sling, yes. But he used his hands, his body, to slay Goliath, to ultimately defeat what we would maybe see as evil, right? One who is against God, the Philistine army, against God's purposes and plans. And there's King David rising up to defeat Goliath and prevail God's purposes and plans. That body, that hand, that arm, right? When he goes around and he throws the stone. And that same body was once used to commit adultery with Bathsheba. His eyesight, right? His eyes of unrighteousness. He's the same part of his body to fall into great sin that would destroy lives ultimately. Him and others, the same body. And Paul is saying, don't go there. Use your whole body for God's purposes. Every single part of you. I wrote this into our notes just to keep this into our minds. We either use our bodies as a tool for evil or a tool for the Lord. That is your mind. That is your body. That is your talent. That is everything that is a part of you. He says, don't use it to serve the sin. No, use it to serve God wholeheartedly, everything, every part of your being. Use it to serve him. And then Paul's going to jump to another illustration. He's talking about baptism and how that is. And of course, they would have understood that context. But then he jumps into slavery, something very prevalent in their time. And so he says this in verse 18. Now you are free from your slavery to sin. And you've become slaves to righteous living. Remember, Paul at the very beginning says he's a slave to Christ. Or at the very beginning, Romans chapter 1. But now he's saying you also are slaves to Christ. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led you even deeper into sin. By the way, just sin just leads to deeper sin, and deeper sin leads to deeper sin until you get so deep you don't even know you're in sin. It says, now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so you can become holy. Become a slave of righteous living. It's like shift the whole way in your life. Like change everything about it. Imagine telling a slave, don't behave as a slave. Makes no sense. How could you tell a slave, don't behave as a slave? A slave would look at you and say, what are you talking about? I am a slave. No. But you can't say that to someone who is set free. Someone who is set free, you can say to them, don't behave as a slave. This is what Paul is saying. You've been set free. You're no longer slaves. So stop acting like you are a slave to sin. You no longer are a slave to it any longer. you're no longer a slave to sin. Like, you don't have to be so full of hate. You don't have to. No, it's like, no, you don't. Like, you're no longer a slave to that sin. Jesus took the sin, put it to the cross, and he defeated it. No, you don't. You can actually, you have the strength inside of you through his spirit to overcome that temptation. Jesus said that he always gives you a way out. You do not have to continue to fall victim to the sin over and over and over again. No, you don't. You don't have to stay with it. That's really good news, by the way. Because scripture teaches that we were all once, of course, filled with this sin. You don't have to keep lying or keep gossiping. You can change. I've heard it said before, right? People don't change. You heard that? People don't change. What? Are you kidding me? Personality is set in by the age of 2, right? And people just don't change. They are who they are. I am who I am. Are you kidding me? How many of you have been changed, completely transformed by the grace of God in your life? Listen, you can change. Are you kidding? You don't believe me? Look me up about, like, no, don't look me up, my history. Don't go back too far. That's why I delete all my social media. I don't ever get on it because what's in the past is in the past, right? It's like Rafiki in The Lion King. Remember that? Doesn't matter. It's in the past. Amen? All my Lion King fans. Please be encouraged today. You can change. The Spirit of God comes into our hearts and transforms us. And Paul is saying, listen, you are free. So live like it. Not free to do whatever you want, to stay with sin. No, you are free to no longer dabble with it. In verse 15, he uses the same question again, but that time he's talking about dabbling in it, occasionally in sin. No, you don't even have to dabble in it any longer. In fact, when you come to know that you're free from it, why would you ever dabble in it? Because you know what it does. That's why memory is so important as it relates to overcoming future temptations. That's why Jesus constantly, and God, the very beginning, is constantly saying, put reminders in your heart. Put reminders around your neck. Put reminders in a pool of water. Like, put reminders everywhere about who he is. And this is why Paul also is saying, listen, remember the gospel story. So that when you're tempted, you can remember the gospel story, remember who Christ is and what he did, so you can overcome temptation to sin. So no, don't even dabble in it. Don't stay with it. This is his whole point to the letter. You've been set free. Now we're to think and live as free people. In verse 20, he says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. Oh, I wish I could go back. No. Are you kidding me? Because slave, like, sin kills and destroys. Yeah, there was once you were free from the obligation to do right. But now that Christ has come into your life, man, you have no option but to do right, of course. He says, and what was the result? Look at this. You are now ashamed of the things that you used to do. Remember the things that you think back on that you're kind of ashamed maybe to talk about? He's like, yeah, there was shame there. No, there's not shame anymore because of what Christ has done. Amen. You're now ashamed of the things that you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. Let me just pause on this. This is not a teaching on hell. But I can tell you that hell is absolutely real. I was talking to somebody the other day about faith. And I was sharing the gospel. I was doing my best to share the gospel. And the person, in response to the gospel, said, how can a loving father reject his children and send them to hell. I don't believe there is a hell. There is no hell. To which I quickly rebutted back and said, listen, the father does not reject his children. The children have rejected the father. And those who've rejected the father cannot be made holy. And so because they have elected to put their hope for righteousness upon themselves, it'll never be obtained. And they say no to him. And because of that result, they're left to eternal doom. Yes, there is a hell. Now, if you believe what Christ has spoken, you believe that. He didn't have to speak on it much. I don't think he should have to. I mean, honestly, a lot of his sermons weren't about hell. That's true. I don't think he should have to talk about it much. It's like, okay, that was one sermon on hell. Good, I don't want to go there. Let's move on. So he talks way more about other things like we have struggles with and money because, man, it's true, but life is forever. That is what makes the gospel so important. So I have a real important question when I came across this passage, and it's a question that, please, I beg you to consider and investigate in the text. Do you believe there's a hell? You don't have to shout out your answer, but if you believe there's a hell, then think about your neighbor and your friend and your sons and daughters and moms and dads. Because if we see that there's a real hell, why? I mean, I'm not beating us up, but gosh, I feel like how we spend our time and what we talk about, what we don't talk about, like, can we just filter our lives through that? Is there an eternal doom without Christ and no hope and sin forever? Man, the urgency. If Christ is coming back tomorrow, the urgency we should have in our hearts to reach people for the gospel of Christ. This is where Paul is, spends his whole life in this thing. Later on in Acts, he'd say that his life was worth nothing unless he used it for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knew there is eternal doom. In fact, in the same letter in Romans, we'll read in Romans chapter 9 where Paul says, I will give up my life. He actually says, I want you to come to Christ so much that I am willing, if it costs me to be without the Father for the rest of my life, then I will do whatever I can. I wish you knew so bad. If somehow I can lay down my life and go to hell so you can go to heaven, I do it. This is Paul's heart towards the Jew and the Gentile. Do you carry the same heart? Is there really a hell? Man, I hope that grips us. And it should. It should cause you to pray endlessly for those around you. Paul continues on, but now you are free from the power of sin. Go tell someone you are free from the power of sin. There's availability of that. And have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness, result in eternal life. And then he says the big line, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, every time you do something that's sinful, it leads to death. Now remember, this is not talking about the fact that if you're saved by grace through faith, that every time you sin, now you are going to hell again. No. He is talking about simply the payment, the result of sin is death. If you lie enough in a relationship, eventually the relationship will die. If you gossip enough, eventually death will come to relationships between you and ultimately separation from each other and ultimately from God. It'll separate you and you can keep on different sins that you want to list out. Ultimately, they lead away from life. All the sins, 24 sins that Paul mentions throughout the New Testament, but certainly the whole group of sins that he mentions in Romans chapter 1, All of those sins end in death. They don't have life on the backside of it. So he's saying, urging you away from the things of sin because they lead to death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Imagine you're a slave to a nation and the nation treats you as a slave. They own you. You are forced to serve the master. But then a king comes in and says, I'm going to free you from that kingdom. You're going to be no longer a slave anymore. No more being owned by that nation. Instead, I am going to bring you into a new nation. The difference is, one master kills your soul, and the king that's coming in saves your soul. One leads to chaos, one leads to peace. One master brings death, one master brings life. Which master would you prefer to serve? This is Paul's point. This is why he says we're no longer slaves to sin, controlled by our sinful nature. We're now slaves to Christ. Does that mean we won't be tempted to sin? To hear, I will give you the title of the sermon. If you look at the top of your sermon notes, is the struggle is real. We use that language a lot in our world, right? People say that, right? Maybe they used to, I don't know, but the struggle is real. And sometimes, let's be honest, we use that as an excuse to sin. You know, the struggle is real. And then we dabble back in it. Yeah, the struggle is real. It is. And Paul acknowledges that the struggle is real. Look what he says. He says, we know that this is Romans chapter 7. He says, we know that the law is spiritual with the same thought about sin. But am I unspiritual? Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. For what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I do. This I keep on, I stay with doing. There it is. So he starts off with, should I stay with it? No. But then Paul also says, but I find myself at times staying with it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. At least I'm aware of the fact that it's the sinful nature living inside of me. He's aware of it. So what does he do? Verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. This is one of the greatest, most hopeful verses in all of Scripture. Everybody, amen, right? Come on, like, remember Nehemiah? Amen. Ezra? No? Oh, amens? All right, there we go. Amen means you agree with Paul here. Do you agree that sometimes you want to do the right thing, but you inevitably do the wrong thing? Amen. Like, I'm trying to get there, but gosh, the struggle is real. And Paul is like, I'm where with you. I get it. I know. He says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, that's my soul, by the way. Some translations might use the word heart, but in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within me. Waging war. It's war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of law of sin at the work within me. There is a war inside of me. And he says, what a wretched man I am. This week I was talking with one of our staff members and I said, I don't know what it is, but this week I've realized, like, gosh, man, I just was aware of, like, sin in my life. Not like something to report to you or something, okay? I was just aware of it this week in this. And I just expressed, I said, I can't wait for heaven because it's gonna be so freaking awesome. I don't have to deal with all my eyesight issues. But timely. But I don't have to deal with all of my insecurities. I don't have to deal with all my jealousy stuff or envy stuff. I know. Not you, me, okay? I don't have to deal with all these issues in my mind, the struggle to follow what God is saying versus what I want to do. Do you realize how awesome heaven will be? You don't have to have that war inside of you. trying to overcome that temptation, like no more temptation. Amen. Oh my gosh. Now I understand why Paul was like, I can't wait to go, but God has me here so I can tell you about it. But I can't wait to go. I'm pumped. I'm ready. I mean, I want to see my kids grow, but whatever you say. Aren't you excited to go to heaven where you don't have to put up with you any longer? I know, you were thinking I was going to say somebody else. You don't have to put up with all the people. No, you are the people, and so am I. And so Paul is at this place, and he says, who can save me from this thing? And he says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? How can I ever get out of this continual pattern of sin? And he says, thanks be to God. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, Jesus made a way to take away my sin so that I could live in eternity with a whole bunch of awesome people who never gossip or lie or complain or have envy or have deceit or murder or lust and all the jacked upness that we live in this world. Amen. I'm pumped about heaven. Now hell on the other side, eternal doom. Liars, backstabbers, adulterers, thieves, murderers, infested with hate and greed. Anybody want to go? This is his point. And he pleads with the people. Listen, only Christ can pull the sin out of your heart. Not the law. Only Christ. In the 14th century, there was two brothers. I thought I'd share this story with you as we close out. Two brothers who fought for the right to rule over what is now Belgium. The elder brother was commonly called Crassus, which is a Latin nickname meaning fat, because he was obese. After a heated battle with his younger brother, Edward, it led to a successful revolt against him, and the younger brother, Edward, assumed the title of Duke over the lands. But instead of killing his older brother, Edward devised a really interesting imprisonment. He had a room in the castle built around his brother, a room with only one door. The door was not locked, the windows were not barred, and Edward had promised his older brother that he could regain his land and his title at any time that he wanted to. All he would have to do is leave the room. The obstacle to freedom was not the door or the windows, but it was the older brother himself, because he was grossly overweight. He could not fit through the door, even though it was around a normal size. All he needed to do was shrink down in size and walk out a free man. And then he would have all that he had before his fall. However, the younger brother had a plan. Kept sending him tasty foods every day. Would have him shipped up room service, whatever he wanted to eat, whenever he wanted it. And so his older brother's desire to be free never won out over his desire to eat. Someone accused Duke Edward of being so cruel to his older brother, but he would simply reply, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he so wills." But the older brother stayed in that room for 10 years until Edward himself was killed in battle. Thought about that story and how it resonates with us. You can stay in the room and keep enjoying the delicacies of sin, or you can walk out free. Jesus set us free forever. Free legally, may walk in freedom from sin whenever you choose. Do not, I encourage you, keep yielding your body to the appetites to serve sin. That ultimately leads to defeat, discouragement, and disillusionment. You've got to decide which master you want to work for, sin or Savior. And I plead with you to take today, if you've never made this decision, to let Jesus be your master. He leads to life, life to the fullest. Sin doesn't work. Sin leads to anxiety, stress, all kinds of lies and death and hurt and pain. But Jesus Christ says, "I have come to give you life and life to the fullest." And the invitation today is wide open. I want to pray for you. Jesus, thank you for doing the thing that no law could do. No person could do without deity. Like you, yes, human, and also fully deity itself, like fully God and fully man. Only you could take away our sin, the stain of sin in our hearts. And so now we can choose to follow you and live life without living as a slave to it. And when we're tempted to do it, tempted to fall away, Lord, would you remind us of what sin does, how it destroys us? Would you remind us of what you did for us and why you did it, so that we would run from it, we would flee from it, and never return like a dog to its vomit, your word says. Lord, we would run from it, knowing and being reminded of what it does to us. Oh God, who can strengthen our souls but you and your spirit? Today, for you, just like, man, you want to run from a sin. Would you just lift your hand? There's a sin in your life. You're just like, today, I want to run from it. Just lift your hand right where you are. Just, I want to run from this sin. There's a sin. I know what it is. I got to run from it. I want to run from it. It's bringing death to my marriage. It's bringing death to me. It's bringing death to my relationship with people I love and care for. And I want to run from it. And I want to be free from it. Would you lift your hand right where you are? Jesus, I pray for those hands that are lifted. Father, we pray for those of us in this room, all of us, God, we lay before you the necessity of your spirit. Lord, strengthen our spirits that we would run from sin. Teach us, God, remind us of our days here on earth, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower your people to run from it, to overcome it. Remind them they are an overcomer, God, because of what you did. If today you've never given your life to Christ, laid it down, let him be the Lord of your life, the Savior of your life, would you lift your hand? Just say, today is the day for you that you want to follow Christ. Amen. I see a hand lifted. Just shoot up your hand right where you are if that's you today. You want to follow Christ for the first time in your own life today. Can we pray this together, church? Father, we thank you so much for dying for our sins. Today we give our life to you. You are the master I want to serve from this day forward. Help me to trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.